We turn to the Word of God tonight to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. We will be considering the first nine verses of this chapter. We won't read them again. That includes the first four vials of God's judgment. We'll take up in verse 10 next time. But we'll read the chapter so we have an idea of what lies ahead. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. As we mentioned, our text is found in the first nine verses now of this particular chapter, Revelation 16. Often when speaking of the signs of Christ's coming, we speak of that one sign of the Antichrist. Prior to the coming of Christ, a worldwide empire of peace and prosperity will indeed rule over all of the world. It will be a kingdom, however, that refuses to bow the knee to God, to His word, and to His commandments. It is set up on the standard of what man himself deems good and right for society and for the human race. It will be a kingdom of man, therefore, where sin is given free rein and Satan, in reality, is the power behind the throne. We look for this sign. We look for the rise of the anti-Christian kingdom, at the end of time prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us clearly that the Antichrist will be destroyed, however, with that coming of Christ. When Christ appears in all of his power on the clouds of heaven, then the power of the anti-Christian kingdom will indeed come to its end. When we speak of this, we assume that the Antichrist will be in power and will be in all of his glory until that very moment that Jesus Christ comes again at the end of time. But the fact of that matter is, this kingdom of Antichrist, already prior to Christ's coming, will be falling apart. It will, in fact, be greatly diminished in its power and glory, and that before Christ comes on the clouds of heaven. The chapter before us here in Revelation teaches us what God is going to do to that anti-Christian kingdom before Christ returns. And what we consider then in our text tonight and in this chapter as a whole will be that gradual fall or crumbling apart of that kingdom of the Antichrist. We consider how the Antichrist meets his fall, therefore, and his ultimate destruction. And this is what makes this particular passage of interest, really, to you and me as well. If you recall, in Revelation 15 last week, we learned of seven angels that were equipped by God with seven vials, or seven bowls. And each one of those bowls contained a plague. They contained the fullness of God's wrath and judgment on that anti-Christian kingdom. The bowls were filled with those seven plagues, which would be now poured out upon the Antichrist himself by these angels. And in doing so, will fulfill the sovereign will of God and purpose of God with respect to the destruction of that particular kingdom. We considered all kinds of symbolism surrounding this, and we considered the song that the church triumphant sang when they saw that destruction of the Antichrist. But whereas in our sermon last week we had to interpret all kinds of symbolism, the same is not going to be true tonight. This chapter, though it contains symbolism, nevertheless is not so saturated with it as was the last chapter that we considered. Much of what we read here tonight can be taken really quite literally. So we bear that in mind as we learn of these seven plagues being poured out by the seven angels upon the earth and upon the seas, and ultimately upon the kingdom of Antichrist. We look closely tonight at Antichrist's utopia destroyed. Antichrist's utopia destroyed. In the first place, we want to consider four vials, first four vials. Secondly, Antichrist disgraced by those four vials. And then finally, God showing that he truly reigns over all things. Four vials, Antichrist disgraced, and God reigns. It is true, everyone seems to have a different interpretation of these chapters that we have before us, 15 and 16. The premillennialist interpreters have dozens of different interpretations, from that of extreme allegorization to that of very, very literal interpretations of this particular passage that we have before us tonight. Just to give us a sampling of those interpretations, when we read of the first vial being poured out upon the earth, causing a sore boil on those who live on the earth, there are interpreters that will refer to them in a very literal sense as every man in the anti-Christian kingdom being covered with boils from head to foot. On the other extreme, there are those who speak of that boil as a boil from a spiritual sense. That is, it is a boil of dissatisfaction, a sore of dissatisfaction that comes from worshiping the idol now of the Antichrist. Others will say that it is a boil of discontentment in history which was aroused by the great revolutionaries of France and which resulted in the French Revolution. How do you come up with an interpretation as wild as that? And yet there are those who do so. Others will say that it is the boil of apostasy that resulted ultimately in the rise of the Reformation. Again, how one comes to an interpretation of that sort is strictly by means of their own prophecy. The problem with those interpretations of this chapter is that there's no certainty that one person is right, conclusively right, in distinction from another person. The interpretation of this chapter is up for grabs, it seems, for anyone who has a new slant or a new personal revelation on what the meaning of all of these things are. No objective truth, you see, in that way. Who could tell who is right and who is wrong? Now, perhaps the same thing could be said of the interpretation that we give to the passage that we have before us tonight. But there's a certain principle of interpretation that is used by those who are of sound interpretation of the Scriptures and of visions and of dreams. And don't forget, Revelation is a vision that ought to be used tonight. And that is where it can be taken literally, we do so. But where that leads to ludicrous interpretation and impossible interpretation, then you have to say, okay, that's symbolic. For example, we understand that there are not seven literal angels that are carrying bowls in their hands, and that if you looked into those bowls, you would see God's wrath swirling around in those bowls. And that they literally took those bowls, a literal angel now, and then poured that bowl out upon the earth. There are those, of course, who would say, hey, you have to have that kind of a literal interpretation of this passage. What happens to the earth and the seas and the sun, therefore, is more likely that of crazy exegesis of a passage that we have before us. Fact of the matter is those angels represent the loosing of God's decrees at the end of time. That's all, very simple. And those decrees of God that he looses upon the anti-Christian kingdom are decrees of God that will destroy the anti-Christian kingdom. So what does God do now to destroy the anti-Christian kingdom? That's the question that needs answering. And what happens is that the earth and the seas and the sun, or what happens to the earth and the seas and the sun, is more than likely literal. These are things that are now going to take place in nature itself, because God is in control of nature, you see. Our text, therefore, reveals to us the sovereign control of God over all things, and in particular, nature itself, and how he can use his creation, and does use it, to turn it against the anti-Christian kingdom that in itself brags about the fact that it, after all, is in control of all of creation. We well know, and Christ tells us, there are going to be signs in creation that indicate Jesus Christ is coming. He will send pestilence. There will be earthquakes. There will be various catastrophes that arise in diverse places in this world. And all of these signs that take place in the creation around us reveal to us that God, through Jesus Christ now, is directing everything in this present world, including nature, unto his second coming. And somehow, all of those signs, whether it be in nature, whether it be in history, or in the nations, or in the church, all of those signs are interrelated to one another. Somehow, every one of them come together now at the end of time and result in the very coming of Christ. We have to keep that in mind tonight as well. Our text reveals very clearly how God now is using the creation itself to bring about the demise of the Antichrist. You see, as we said, Antichrist believes that he's in control of all things. He thinks he's able to control the universe and the creation and everything in it. And as history progresses, we're going to find that boast of man more and more in this present world. That man himself thinks that he can control the weather. He can control the seasons of the year. And it's all going to be in his hand. The Antichrist is going to boast about his ability to do those things. Well, as we will consider in more detail later, God proves that he is the one who is in control of this present creation. And he will use creation to destroy man, who attempts to exalt himself above God. That we ought to see in general. First of all, in considering now the vials that are poured out upon the earth and the sea. In the second place, another general consideration, we must realize that these things that are taking place will take place after the Antichrist is established. In other words, what we read of what's taking place right now in Revelation 16 is not happening in history right now, or has not happened in history in the past. These are things yet to come after Antichrist is established. God will pour out his vials of wrath upon that kingdom, that utopia. And at the same time, when he does so, and his decrees are loosed, this will take place gradually. Gradually. What we speak of tonight in connection with the plagues will not happen in one day or maybe 2 days so that all of these things take place all of a sudden. They'll take place over a period of time, probably a short period of time, who can tell, but over a period of time. Neither must we think that when God pours out his vials upon the kingdom of the Antichrist, he does one, sits back and waits to see what happens with that one. Then he pours out the second one, and he sits back for a time and waits for what takes place then, and then so on. A lot of these will overlap one another. They're taking place at the same time, while Antichrist now doesn't know how to deal with all of them. These maladies that befall the anti-Christian kingdom will take place simultaneously. So we keep that in mind, generally speaking, as we consider the first four vials tonight. From the voice out of heaven, verse 1 of our text, it is obvious that it's God who sends these angels out, or it's God who is loosing his decrees with respect to this present world. Christ is opening the latches of the book that we read of earlier in Revelation. And as he looses each one of those latches of God's decrees, then they fulfill themselves in time. And that's what's happening now with these four vials. We read of the first vial now in verse 2 of our text tonight. And the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. He poured it out on the earth, that is where the anti-Christian kingdom now is established. And the result of it was is that there was a grievous sore that fell upon the citizens of Antichrist's kingdom, upon them that had the mark of the beast, who belonged to that kingdom, and upon them that worshipped the image of Revelation 13. The citizens of Antichrist's kingdom worldwide, not just in one place, but over all of the world, were struck by a noisome or literally a foul and grievous, or literally loathsome sore. Now again, we ought to look at this as literally happening. Sores will break out upon the people of this world. The anti-Christian kingdom will be established, then gradually sores are going to break out upon the people of this world. We have to be careful again that we do not become slavishly literal here. The idea is that diseases will begin to fall upon men of this world. Diseases that men haven't confronted before. A man will rush with his technology in order to cure that disease, and no sooner does he seem to be on top of it, and another disease is going to fall upon this world. So horrible diseases that will not necessarily claim the lives of everyone that contact them, but will, in many different cases, cause death, will fall upon the inhabitants of this world, and not just in one little area, remember, but on all of the those who have the mark of the beast on them throughout this world. A universal breakout of disease will take place. And that's not all that far-fetched, beloved saints. I know we might say, well, come on, everybody's going to walk around with a sore boil on them. No, it's not a sore boil, but will everyone be affected by the various diseases that befall them in the world? Not very far-fetched. With the intermingling of the races going on in our world, with high-speed travels making this world a smaller place, that can very easily happen, and it can spread throughout the world very, very quickly as well. And although we cannot, may not become too specific here as to what kind of disease we're talking about, since the Word of God here does not specify them, and I'm certainly not going to be a prophet that will tell you what kind of disease we're talking about here. Nevertheless, it will be a universal thing. Different diseases that have been fallen upon our world have already proved how quickly that can spread. Look at the AIDS disaster. Now quickly that spread through our world, and how man quickly tried to overcome AIDS by means of their technology and medicine. We look, for example, of not so long ago, that West Nile virus that had spread throughout the world, or the different diseases spread by mosquitoes through the world. Those are things that happen even today already. But this isn't going to be just a natural result of disease spreading through this world. It's going to be something that God brings upon the anti-Christian kingdom. It's something that is going to be a judgment of God on that kingdom of man that thinks it rules over this world and over this creation apart from God himself. In other words, it's a direct result of God's wrath and judgment being poured out upon the kingdom of Antichrist. The bowl of God's wrath now is sent forth by means of the second angel, and that is found in verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. We're reminded, of course, somewhat of what happened in the plague that took place in Egypt. Again, this isn't something that is beyond God's sovereign control over all things. We may not become so literal, once again, to say, okay, all the oceans of this world are as a result of this vial being poured out upon them, turned into blood, so that we've got this coagulating blood all over in the oceans of this world. The third angel stands very closely related to that second angel, so we're going to take the two of them together. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, and fountains of water, the springs of water that come now out of the earth, and they became blood. In other words, the seas, but also all the fountains of the deep, out of which water comes up out of the earth, became blood. The point of the text is this, that the waters of the earth become fouled and rank and poisonous. I'm reminded of the stagnant, polluted waters of a swamp, for example. Again, that doesn't happen overnight, doesn't happen within a day or two. It's something that will become gradual, but God purposely will change the waters of this world so that they become foul and even unhealthy to drink. And this is happening now somewhat simultaneously with all of the diseases, of course, that are taking place in the world. It happens gradually through the course of time, where the Antichrist now has reached its peak of his utopia, believing now that is he is in control of all things, having established all of his laws and his codes, which we'll speak of how we are to treat our waterways, how we are to treat the bodies of water in this world so that we can keep them clean for mankind and for the future generation. All of this, slowly, over a period of time, will become rank and foul. The fourth angel is sent forth. We read of that fourth angel in verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Talk about global warming and climate change. However, this is not going to be caused by some kind of natural phenomenon. It will not come as a misuse of creation by man, but it will be a direct judgment of God upon that anti-Christian kingdom. We know that at the end of time, the sun will be darkened and the light will go out. But prior to that time, we're going to find that the sun becomes so hot in the sky that it scorches men and will swelter beneath the heat of that sun. The earth will become parched and dry. Plant life, animal life will suffer. Man's source of food now will slowly be taken away. So you have disease, you have unhealthy circumstances in life because of foul water that man scrambles through his technology to cleanse for the sake of the inhabitants of the earth. And then you have heat. Talk about a disgrace of the anti-Christian kingdom that claims that it has control over all of these things. Man will blaspheme the name of God. They won't turn to him. They won't fall on their faces before God and cry out to him, pleading with God to take away from them their judgments. But it will become obvious to this world that God has turned the creation against puny man. But no repentance. No repentance. They will blaspheme the name of God. Why? Because of what we said last week in our sermon. The temple of God is shut up, and there is no room whatsoever for repentance anymore. God refuses to work repentance in the heart of unbelieving, reprobate man, and he hardens them in their sin, just as he hardened Pharaoh and his servants when they experienced the devastating results of the 10 plagues. Without the saving grace of God, remember, God or man will never turn to God. God has to turn the heart. And if God doesn't turn the heart, then even in the face of all of these catastrophes now that befall the face of the earth, man blasphemed the name of God. They curse him for what he sends upon them. And so Antichrist and the citizens of his kingdom will murmur and complain and blaspheme the name of God Almighty. Everything that unbelieving man had hoped for is now beginning to fall apart. Once again, people of God, we need to have the entire picture before us tonight as we view these four plagues. The Antichrist, you understand, will have set up a glorious kingdom in this world. It will be the most powerful kingdom that ever ruled in this world. It will be worldwide and will embrace all of the nations of this earth. And it will control the earth. And it will control all nations. There will be a universal rule. And that rule will result for a time in peace. Peoples of this earth will give of their powers to the Antichrist, and he will prosper, and people will live in ease and in comfort for a time. Man will have everything that his unbelieving heart desires. But let's not forget how the Antichrist is able now to achieve all of this. Not only will he be able to become the most powerful military in the force in the world, given his technology once again. After all, this is going to be the question that's raised. We read of it in Revelation 13, who can make war with the beast? That's how powerful the Antichrist is going to be. But so far will man develop in his discovery of the natural laws of creation that he will be able to achieve some pretty great and some pretty mighty things. Already in our day, man is beginning to make boastful claims, isn't he, of overcoming disease and even perhaps overcoming death. He even likes to speak of that in the future. There have been huge strides. We've all benefited from them. Huge strides in medicines and surgery techniques. Unbelievable strides. So that a woman that we know is able to live with four mechanical valves in her heart. And that way beyond that. Man is exploring DNA and genetic codes. Technology has advanced so far that man is able to invent machines that will already prolong a person's life in this world. If my kidneys go out, I can live on dialysis for years. By means of this same technology, man is able to control the laws of nature. He can produce food in massive quantities. He's able to increase the yield of food. He's growing food in a controlled climate. Great strides are being made in man's ability to distribute that food all over the world so that those communities or those countries that are hit by famine are easily supplied by other parts of the world with that food. Those countries or communities ravaged by natural disasters can quickly be built up because of the aid that we can send throughout this world, the prosperity that we have. All of this and more than we could even imagine, the Antichrist will offer the world. And he will promise the world and all of the nations of this world that he will take control and give them a kingdom that is beyond all human imagination, in peace, in safety, in comfort, in luxury. No one can imagine. Man will become so puffed up in his pride that he believes he's in control of his life and destiny. And that he is on the verge or has even accomplished a kingdom by which he is able to overcome all of the effects of sin in this world. That's what Antichrist is going to offer. Wonderful thing to belong to that kingdom, wouldn't it be? Take on us the mark of the beast. Just go along with the wicked world. At the same time, let's remember that fallen man in this kingdom of Antichrist will in all of his ways be challenging the great and the glorious God of heaven and earth. The nations of this world and its princes will lift up their heads against God and against his anointed Son. And they will believe, they will certainly believe that they have cast God's bands from them, the cords that hold man down, that they have broken outside of that control of the Christian's God. Men will boast that the God of the Scriptures, not just God, but the God of the Scriptures is but a figment of the imagination of those few outcasts of society, those few radical Christians out there that are on the verge now of being totally obliterated from society so they will no longer pester us. The God with a small g, the God of Christianity is in their minds no different than the gods of the heathen nations of this world. He is a God that loves all and that seeks the welfare of humankind. A God that will answer to the whims and the wishes of man himself. A God that winks at sin and allows every man to do what is right in his own eyes. That's the philosophy behind the anti-Christian kingdom. The nations of this earth, under the rule of Antichrist, will rise up in challenge against the great, sovereign, all-glorious, true God of heaven and earth. And Antichrist will think that he has reached the stature of a Goliath with great enough power to stand in the presence of that great God of heaven and earth and defy him. To kill him in every way that is possible from the thoughts and the hearts of those who believe on him in the earth. Our God is in the heavens. In his hands, he holds the deep places of the earth, the seas and the oceans. The heavens and its sun declare the handiwork of our God. Heaven is his throne, and this earth on which you and I live is his footstool. God rides on the winds of the air, and there is no God like unto our God. And by means of these four bowls of wrath, God totally disgraces the power and the glory of the anti-Christian kingdom. That's the purpose now of God in the issuing forth of these decrees on that particular kingdom of Antichrist. Look once on the pride of man. He's going to protect the earth, isn't he, from the greenhouse effect. He'll take care of it all for us. He's the one who cries out that we have to keep our waters clean. He makes grace boasts in his medicine and the ability to overcome disease. And what will God do in those last days when man thinks he is finally overcome? God will send disease. That man cannot overcome. He will scramble to cure one disease, and another one will be upon him. He will not be able to keep up with the plagues that befall mankind because God is going to send them and increase them upon man. No amount of technology, no amount of development in medicine will keep him from becoming sick and from dying. The waters? Oh, they'll become foul. They'll become odious. The Antichrist has boasted and will continue to boast how man today is so clean and healthy now in his environment. Groups, mind you, established, aren't there, in order to keep the oceans and the rivers and the lakes clean. Popular fad of drinking that pure water from a plastic bottle. Tap water isn't even good enough anymore. We have to drink water out of that plastic bottle. With all of his technology, man isn't going to succeed against the God of heaven and earth. The polluted waters, yeah, they might come about by man's carelessness. But as a direct result of God's hand upon this part of the creation, man won't be able to control that. And oh yes, the pride of man, exploration of this universe, is studying of the atmosphere around us and everything that is in it. Revelation 13 speaks of man's ability someday to make lightning come down from the skies upon the earth. People will look upon the Antichrist and stand before that Antichrist with awe. He is in control even of the weather and soon of the whole universe. Man likes to think of himself out there in the universe in all of his movies, controlling it all. But the sun will grow hotter. People will know it's not the greenhouse effect because they will know that that sun is far too hot and it scorches the earth. Not because we've ruined it, but because God's hand has guided it. Nature itself will be turned by God against the anti-Christian kingdom in such a way that the Antichrist is now going to be disgraced in the eyes of everyone that belongs to it. You promised us! You promised us that this would be a life of ease and comfort, that we would have reached our utopia here on earth. Well, you're not fulfilling your promise to us. And we're going to find with the next vials that are poured out upon that kingdom of Antichrist that the Antichrist is really going to turn in upon himself because God is disgracing him by all of this by means of the creation itself. This is God's creation. This creation is going to be saved together with God's people. But it's growing old. And God is going to show through this creation that man simply cannot and never will be in control. Antichrist will be exposed as a fraud, the fraud that he really is. On the other hand, these plagues will serve to prove the sovereign rule of God over all, too. We sang of that just a few moments ago. God holds in his hands the earth. He keeps the seas within their bounds by means of his decree so that they do not come forth over the earth and cover the earth again. God rules over the heavenly luminaries. Why? Because God created them. By the word of his power, he brought them into existence. By the same word of his power, he holds them in his hand. And he controls everything that takes place. Everything. The wind can't blow without God. The sun won't shine without God. The water that we drink is pure because of God. God holds these all in His supreme hand. And all creatures, great and small, serve the sovereign will of our Heavenly Father. He directs them exactly to fulfill now His purposes. Sin cannot reign supreme. Satan cannot reign supreme. Man cannot reign supreme because God reigns always and ever. And all of this is going to reveal that God rules over this world and all of the affairs that take place in this world too. Furthermore, because God reigns, His justice upon man, His judgment upon ungodly man will indeed be revealed. Notice what that third angel says in verses 5 and 6. Thou art righteous, O Lord. Yeah, Lord, it means ruler. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. We spoke of that last week. And thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. All of this will be done in God's judgment over the wicked, rebellious kingdom of man. God tells us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. All of this will be done in God's vengeance against the wicked man and against the kingdom that lifts itself up in pride against God. Blood for blood will be given. God will slowly and deliberately destroy the enemies of His church. Our God reigns through His anointed Son. The Church of Jesus Christ, it might be very, very small in that day, but it will be there. It will be there, and God will preserve that church unto the very coming of Christ. Because, you see, if God is for us, then nothing can be against us. And God will surely usher in for us the kingdom of which you and I are citizens, the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Our Father and our God, we pray that thy word might now teach us also of those things that are to come. We learn so much about our present life in this world, and we see many signs developing around us in the nations of this world. In creation itself, we see that. The disasters that fall on various parts of the earth, they're all precursors of the coming of Christ. And they indicate to us, Father, that thou art in control of thy creation and of all of history. Christ comes. And now as we consider events that will take place just prior to the coming of Christ, may we be convinced of thy word to us so that when that time does befall the church, we are prepared then too. Wilt thou save thy church? And Father, give unto us also that which is necessary to preserve our lives faithful unto thee in this world, presently in which we live. Because we see even already in our society a foretaste of what it's going to be like to live for a time in that anti-Christian kingdom or for others that live in that kingdom. Thou continue to bless us, therefore, in thy grace and strengthen us in the calling that thou hast given us in this world. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.